Well, this morning, I'd like to consider the life of the Old Testament character Lot. And I'd like to look at his life and then seek to hopefully learn from him. By way of organization this morning, we'll have 3 points. So first, Lot's life, which will be a quick overview, a survey, if you will. Secondly, we will look at the love of Sodom and thereby look at some of the choices that Lot made. Thirdly, we'll look at little cities. So we have Lot's life, loving Sodom, little cities, and then I have a fourth point, but maybe reserve that for some future time, and there talk about kind of the consequences of Lot's choices on those around him, in particular his wife and children. Title of our Sunday school this morning is Lingering Lot. So first, Lot's life. Let's take a quick tour, and we'll read some passages. I'll just describe others to hopefully refresh your memories about who was Lot, what did he do, so that we can thereby seek to learn from him. Well, we're first introduced to Lot in Genesis 11, verse 27. And we're given something of a family tree there. We're told that Lot is Abraham's nephew. So the way it works is we have the father, Terah. And Terah has 3 sons. We have Abram, we have Nahor, and we have Haran. Okay? Now, Haran is Lot's father. So Abram is Lot's uncle. So that's the relationship there. Then in Genesis 12:1, we learn of the Abrahamic covenant. And there we find that God appears and calls to Abram to go to the promised land of Canaan. It's possible Lot may have been there. We don't know. But certainly, even if he wasn't there when God appeared to Abram, he would have heard of it. They would have discussed these things within their family. So God calls Abram. So Abram, with his father Terah, his wife Sarai, and his Terah's grandson, Lot, travel together at the Lord's bidding from Ur of the Chaldeans to the promised land, the land of Canaan. En route, Terah dies, Lot's grandfather. So Abram, it's very likely that the nature of this relationship between Lot and Abram is a very close one. Perhaps Abram was like a father to Lot. So Lot's father has also passed away. His father was Haran. Terah, his grandfather, has passed away. So likely there's a very close relationship here with Abram and Lot, and they're traveling together, the two of them and their families. I can imagine that maybe there they are out in the wilderness at night around a fire, and they're discussing, and Abram's telling Lot how the Lord appeared to him at the oak of Moreh, and how he's promised to give him this land of Canaan. And maybe afterwards, even as we read in Genesis 12:7, maybe afterwards, Lot was there helping Abram as Abram built this altar to the Lord. It's incredible to see what religious heritage and privileges a Lot enjoyed. Well, then we get to Genesis 13. And the time comes for Abram and for Lot to separate. We're told there that they are very rich, that they have flocks, that they have herds, that they have tents, and the land can no longer support the two of them dwelling together. And in fact, some of their herdsmen are squabbling with each other because there's not enough land to support them. And so Abram goes to Lot and says, "Lot, you know, we shouldn't have this squabbling among us. We're brethren, and so let's separate, and you choose." You can have the choice where you want to go. And so Lot scales Mount Bethel, and he looks over the land. And he's deciding where he's going to live, and he sees this area there that's lush and well-watered. It's the land near Sodom, and he chooses that's where he wants to go. More about that later. Genesis 14. Lot's got a problem on his hands. He was living near Sodom, and Sodom was attacked by a confederacy of four kings. Sodom had been paying tribute, and then they decided to stop paying tribute. And the kings that they were paying tribute weren't happy about that, attacked Sodom, and they take them into captivity. They defeat them, and guess who else is taken into captivity? Lot. Well, Abram hears of this, and he has 318 trained soldiers that he takes with him, and in a daring attempt, he overtakes this confederacy of four kings, defeats them, and frees his nephew, Lot. And then this is the time where this situation where Melchizedek comes, the king of Salem, and blesses Abram. And who's there? Lot's there. Lot sees what happens there. Lot sees that God works through Abram to free him. You also think it's incredible the mercy of God to Sodom. I mean, Abram has just, with God's help, freed Sodom. What mercy, considering what we know of Sodom. So the point is, Lot is seeing and experiencing all these things. And then we're on to Genesis 18. And in verse 16, the Lord and two angels, they appear to Abram. And in verse 20, they tell Abram that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. And they are going to go down and see if things are as have been reported to them. And then we have this wonderful passage where Abraham, as you recall, intercedes, and there's this whole exchange, and eventually gets to the point where God agrees that if there are 10 righteous, only 10 righteous in this entire city, that he will spare the city. And then Genesis 19. And Genesis 19 is really where we learn the most about Lot. And so we're going to go ahead together and read the first 22 verses. Remember, the angels and the Lord have appeared to Abram. Abram's interceded, and now the angels are entering Sodom to verify that things are as bad as they've been reported to be. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. It's funny, Lot knows, Lot's very well aware of the city that he's in and what might happen if these angels spend the night in the town square. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, Up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, Escape, for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And so, if we are to read on in the following verses, Sodom is in fact destroyed. And throughout the rest of the scriptures, the destruction of Sodom is a paradigm of God's judgment on sin. But Abraham's prayer is answered. Remember, he interceded for Sodom, but not as he anticipated, perhaps, that it would have been. Because God did not destroy the righteous with the guilty. However, he did destroy the guilty. And we read that Lot's wife looked back. Her heart was so bound up in the worldly things there in the city of Sodom, and she's killed. She's turned into a pillar of salt. And then in verse 30 and following to the end of the chapter, we get the last glimpse of Lot. This is our last time in Scripture that we hear directly in terms of Lot and his life. And we're told that he now has left that little city that he pleaded to go to, Zoar. He's left it because he's so afraid. And you know those hills that he said he couldn't go to? That's where he is. He's up in the mountains. And how ironic. He's there. He's living in a cave. He has nothing. And he's with his two daughters. And we find him there in these last verses that he's in a drunken stupor. And both daughters have laid with him. They are impregnated by their own father. They've committed incest. And that's where we leave Lot. A tragic end to the story. But what about Lot's godly upbringing, his heritage, all these religious privileges that he enjoyed? Was it of no value? Well, of course it was of value. And in fact, we're told that Lot's life was spared in Sodom because of Abraham. But our upbringing, though a blessing, is never a guarantee of one's outcome. Man is individually responsible. So a question. Was Lot a Christian? Well, if you think at all like me, if I had just read this passage here, I would severely doubt that. But turn with me to 2 Peter 2:7. Second 2 Peter 2, 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw that he saw and heard. Wow. Righteous Lot. Not what I would have thought of. And yet, we're told here Lot is a believer. He is a righteous man. He is a Christian. And we might think, well, wow, how could he have been saved? He did so many bad things. We haven't committed incest, or we might compare ourselves to Lot. And yet, I think we're tempted to undermine the seriousness sometimes of our own sins. Lot experienced God's grace just like we have. So to summarize, Lot, we've taken this quick overview here. Lot, he was a worldly man. He was a half-hearted Christian. He knew God. He wanted fellowship with God, and yet he wanted the world too. And it's the irony of it all is that he loved the world so much, and yet we leave him in Genesis 19 where he has nothing of the world's possessions. So in our second place, let's study some of the choices here that Lot made that led him from this fellowship with Abraham to where we left him there at the end of chapter 19. So loving Sodom is our second point, and we'll see sin's progression. It all starts with a look. Genesis 13:10. One look. Genesis 13:10. We're here on top of Mount Bethel. Abraham said that Lot can choose the land. Lot looks, sees the Jordan Valley, well watered. And that's what he chooses for himself. So what was Lot's criteria for making this decision? Did he think, okay, Jordan Valley, well watered, but there's a lot of wickedness out there. I better steer clear of that. Abraham, why don't you take that area? I'll take Canaan. No. Abraham took Canaan. Lot makes his choice solely based on the material. Remember, Lot is very wealthy. The material things seem to be uppermost in his mind. And as I read this word, look here, he looks out to the Jordan Valley, which is where Sodom is. This word look is not like a casual glance, like I looked up from this lectern and I saw the clock. Now, this look is described as, or is understood to be, to look with longing. So he looks out, he sees this land that's so conducive to his livestock, and he knows the city's there. It's like the best of both worlds, the excitement of the city, the best land. What a great place to be. Starts with a look. But secondly, we're told that he moves near Sodom. Verse 12. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Mind you, he's not in the city. He's near the city. I bet if we had asked Lot at that time, we could have done an interview and said, Lot, why aren't you in the city? I bet Lot would have said, well, let me tell you why. I want to experience the advantages of the city. You know, I go there, I buy, I sell, etc. But this is a wicked place. I'm outside the city. Perhaps that may have been his reasoning. He looks, he moves near, and then there's just a brief reference in chapter 14, verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. He's moved. That commute was a little too much, being outside the city. He's now in the city. Why was he there? We don't know. But perhaps, maybe it was his wife. She said, you know, Lot, I don't really have much social interaction here out in the countryside. Maybe it was his kids. You know, the educational system in Sodom, maybe it was tremendous, and we want to really have a better educational place for our kids. Or maybe the kids said, Dad, it's no fun out here in the country. We want to be in the city. That's where all of our friends are. Can't we move there? Maybe they were concerned about his daughter's future, their eligibility to be married one day. I mean, there's not many people out in the country. We got to get to the city where there's more options. Maybe it was Lot himself. You know, maybe it came back to his business, finances, the convenience, you know, the efficiency of traveling those miles to the city was just too much. At any rate, we don't know why, but he moves to the city. We know the city from 2 Peter vexed him. We know the wickedness there distressed him, yet he stayed. He didn't move out. He stayed. He wasn't like Joseph. He didn't flee. He remained there. But Lot was distressed, but his family was obviously not distressed at all. His wife loved the city. Her heart was there. His daughters loved the city so much that they were marrying ungodly inhabitants. So Lot's living in Sodom. But then there's a further progression here. Let's turn to Genesis 19, verse 1. This is where the angels come to Sodom. And it states there in verse 1 that Lot was sitting in the gate. Sitting in the gate. What does that mean in those days, to sit in the gate? Well, it means that Lot has a place of leadership in Sodom. He's an elder in the city. He may have been a political or a business leader there. Sodom has endorsed Lot. No surprise. I mean, Lot's a capable guy. He's ambitious. I bet today, if this scenario was playing itself out, I bet you there might be some churchmen somewhere who would say, wow, Lot, good stuff, man. You cast off your legalistic background, your fundamental roots, and you're really being relevant. You're in a place of influence. Or maybe if someone had known Abraham, who's living in a tent in Canaan, and they'd also known Lot, who's a leader in the city of Sodom, maybe they said, wow, you know, Lot's the guy who's really doing a good work. Abraham, he's off in a tent. Well, we need to beware of such superficial comparisons when we don't know the heart. Maybe Lot thought, you know, I'm going to change this place. I'm going to win them over for Christ. But no such thing occurs. In fact, the opposite. Lot has zero, nil influence on that city. There is not one righteous person aside from himself in the entire city that we are told of. And conversely, not only does he have no influence, he is influenced and his family very negatively. And so Lot, a look, moving near Sodom, living in Sodom, taking a leadership role within Sodom, and there we see sin's progression. So what do we conclude from this? Is it that, well, Christians can't live in cities, that we can't have positions of leadership in the secular world? No, I think it's important that we understand the root of Lot's problem, and we can maybe say it's twofold. So first, Lot's motives. What were Lot's motives? Lot didn't go to Sodom to be a missionary. Lot didn't go to Sodom to convert people. I suppose there maybe could be someone somewhere who might have that calling. But it wasn't Lot. Lot went there to benefit himself. Remember, he saw that land. He saw how conducive it was going to be to his financial enterprises. And that's why he went there. Important to remember, when we make choices, where's our heart? What's our motives? So Lot's motives. But secondly, the second issue with Lot's choices here is that this is a very wicked city. That's how the scriptures define it. This is like, I'm going to go take a job because I want to witness at a strip club. There's places that righteous people should not be. Or there could be less extreme examples. I think back to being a freshman in college and playing on a soccer team at a non-Christian university. And after some time, I found that the thoughts I was thinking because of the images I was exposed to, because of the words that I heard constantly, would flow through my head. And eventually, that was not a place that I needed to be for the sake of my soul. And you know, there's places perhaps that you shouldn't be, right? Places where we will be influenced rather than influence. I don't know what those places are, but maybe you do. Maybe for some, it's we shouldn't be at a beach. God doesn't tell us we can't go to beaches. But maybe for some, that's the case. Maybe for others, it's the mall or certain stores. God doesn't tell us. We can't go to the mall or certain stores, but maybe for us, that's a place where we will be influenced negatively. But some perhaps may ask, well, now, shouldn't we take the gospel to all parts of the world? Well, yes, but there's a difference between taking the gospel to a wicked place and entering into the wickedness that is there, the wicked aspects of life. Or maybe another person might quote 1 Corinthians 9:22 and seek to twist the meaning there, where Paul says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Well, Paul didn't become a murderer to save murderers. No, rather, speaking there of him laying aside the privileges he had so as to minister and relate to other people's backgrounds. So for not to be like Lot, who should we be like? What is our example? Turn to Psalm 1. You all know this passage, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is the opposite of Lot. Lot walked in the counsel of the wicked. He stood in the way of sinners. He sat in the seat of the with scoffers. His delight was obviously not in the law of God, and frankly, he was dangerously close to being, as later in the passage it describes, like the chaff that the wind blows away. But what about us? So we've studied these choices. What about us? Are we different than Lot? Is Lot just the story of a man who lived a whole really long time ago? No, I think it's very relevant. Our choices matter. And when you're in a Mount Bethel type situation there and you're making a decision, these decisions can change our lives. They can start us down a slippery slope of sin. Think of your soul. We can't just think of the material implications of something, but as we make decisions, what about our soul? So remember Lot. When choosing a college, so it's not enough that the program is highly rated, that the scholarship offer is good, that the sports team is competitive. Think of your soul. What's the spiritual climate at this college, this university like? Are there people there to encourage you, to hold you accountable? Is there a good church that you can attend? Remember Lot when choosing a profession. It's not enough that the salary is great, that the opportunities for advancement are excellent, that they're going to give you a company, car. Will it present? Think of your soul. Will it present temptations to you, particular temptations? Perhaps it's a frequent travel. Perhaps it's pressure to be dishonest so as to inflate the profitability or earnings of that company. Remember Lot when choosing friends. It's not enough that they're popular, that they're funny, that they have all your same interests and really enjoy the same restaurants that you do. Think of your soul. Do they love Christ? Are they living to serve Him or themselves? Remember Lot when choosing a spouse. They may be attractive. That's not bad. You may enjoy their attention. They really may make you feel secure or so comfortable. But maybe they don't speak of the Lord much. Maybe they aren't against religion, but they obviously don't enjoy a close relationship. Think of your soul. Our spouse can be one of the greatest means of grace, or perhaps if they don't love the Lord, one of the greatest deterrents. Remember Lot when choosing how to spend your time. Will you spend it on yourself or give it to others? In general, remember Lot. And when making choices, think of your soul. But we not only learn that choices can have a profound impact on our life, we also learn that what may seem at the outset to be a little sin or compromise may turn into something much larger. And so our second point, little cities. Little cities. Turn with me, if you would, to James 1. James 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The progression of sin. It starts with desire. So just a little desire. It's like a little baby. You're in control of it. You can play with it. It's kind of cute sometimes. But it starts growing. And you give in to temptation, and it turns into sin, and then the result is terrible. It's death. It's like you have a pet lion, and it's so cute and cuddly and plays with you when it's little, but when it gets large, it can rip you to shreds. And so, in Genesis 19, starting in verse 16, you know, we find Lot, he's lingered, he's so attached to the things of the world, the angels are physically dragging him out of the city. God's mercy is so evident here to Lot as it is oftentimes to us. And then in verse 18, we find quite an amazing exchange there. We already read it. Genesis 19, verse 18. And Lot is having this argument, this discussion with his rescuers. Amazing. People will argue with the people that are trying to save their life. His life's at stake, his family's life at stake, but he finds time to argue. And he's earnest. So let's look kind of at the pieces here of his argument. First, he bases his plea on the fact that God has already been gracious. "Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life." God, you've been gracious. Would you continue to be gracious to me so that I can go on sinning and do what I want to do? Secondly, he says there that he doesn't have the ability to reach the hills or the mountains. Okay, never mind the fact that the angels have miraculously appeared, have pulled him out of Sodom, but yet Lot says, you know, God, I doubts your ability to enable me to do what you've commanded me to do. And then third, he makes this argument based on littleness, smallness. I want to go to this little city. It's little. Why can't I sin a little? It's just a little sin. Well, if you read this and you're disgusted, I think that's how we ought to feel about this passage. Lot says here, I want my way. I don't care about your way, God. But maybe some people say, well, come on, man. You're giving Lot a rough time. I mean, didn't God in the end allow him to go to Zoar, this little city? Well, if we feel that way, we're missing the point. James Montgomery Boyce says, one of the reasons why you can't sin just a little bit is precisely that you can sin a bit. God doesn't always intervene. He doesn't always stop us from sinning. He let the Jews construct the golden calf. He let David commit adultery. He allowed him. And God will allow us to do what we're committed to doing, and then we will bear the consequences of our actions. Little sins get bigger. Hebrews 12:15, where it speaks of a bitter root growing up to something larger. And we certainly see that in Lot's life. Started small, a look, and then we see his tragic end. Beware of where your sin will take you. And so in conclusion, lingering Lot-like religion is prevalent in our day, is it not? People, and not just people, because I think if we look within our own hearts, we see some of this there. People who know far more than they live. People who speak of far more than they practice. People who believe in God, but only faintly long for Him. Maybe they enjoy preaching, but they don't always live it out. They love Jesus, but their work for Jesus is so minuscule. Lingering souls always find ways, they always find reasons to not decidedly separate themselves from the world. And lingering souls are not truly, deeply satisfied souls because they don't know full inward peace. Useful Christians are happy Christians. So lingering, Lot-like a religion is abundant. But what in conclusion, what lessons can the lingering, professing Christian learn from Lot? 2 Peter 1:10 says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We can't be lazy, we can't be careless or content with low levels of holiness or only being partially different from the world. We're called to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Are you concerned? Are we concerned that we've been lingering? Is the diagnosis of the state of our soul one of dryness, one of sleepiness, one that's in need of revival? Well, good news. We can look to the great physician for healing. You're not too far gone. Healing can come. And we can find encouragement from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 13, and then verse 22, where he says, only acknowledge your guilt. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. So may Lot provide encouragement to be awake and to linger no more. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this account of Lot that you've recorded in your word and all that we can learn from him. We pray that in the coming days, as we make choices, Lord, that we would consider our soul, that we wouldn't consider everything else, but that the implications for our soul would be forefront on our minds. We pray that you would help us to take sin oh so seriously, that we would remember that little sins, little compromises turn into big sins, And we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to strive after holiness by the grace of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.